The Angel of the Seventh Seal. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 4th of March, 2007, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos. The Lord bless you. I want to say this morning as I go into my message, the only refuge we have is in Jesus Christ. Look out there in the world. My wife and I were talking in the car as we were just approaching the church. Look out there in the world, you have to see that the devil is embedded in human society. You have got to see that the devil has taken over human society. Yet it is not to the extent and to the depth in which he is going to be embedded in the human society in the last week. Wait till the middle of the last week comes, when the Lord opens up hell, and those foul, violent spirits, fallen spirits that have been bound, are released upon humanity. He is going to do that in the middle of the last week of Daniel. Thank God we will not be here. We will be up there in glory. And brothers, what is coming upon the world? It is more than the world has ever bargained for. And only because of something. Only because they do not want God. And the religious world do not want a true knowledge of God. And by denying the true knowledge, by denying a true revelation, they are accepting the devil. Because to deny the true God is to accept the false God. It is to accept the devil. And look out there in the world. The world has been plagued with diseases, and sometimes they do not even have a name for them, until people have to run away from eating peanuts, because it gives them allergies. Do not touch that. It gives allergies. Look at young girls in their teens. They are already having fibroids. Young girls with breast cancer. A lot of diseases are going around the world. Strange things, and you wonder, where is this coming from? The only refuge we have is in Jesus Christ. Please, make your peace with the Lord, and live for Him. He is the only security we have, because what is going on around this world is more than the world can handle, and the world will groan and gnash their teeth. But will they repent? No. They are going to blaspheme, because of the seriousness of the plagues, and the enormity of the pain, the heartache, the turmoil, and the misery it is bringing upon humanity. And instead of repenting, they are going to blaspheme more. That is the prophecy of the Bible. You'll find it in the book of Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 to 9, and chapter 9, verses 20 to 21. Church, I will plead with you. You do not know what God has done for you, as a young man, or as a young woman, by bringing you into the light of Jesus Christ for this day. It is a stabilizer. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a stabilizer for our lives. It is supposed to give you a focus and a direction. It is supposed to guide your feet and keep you from the snares of the devil. Because as you go out there, whether you go to college, whether you go to school, or whether you go to your business, or to your work, you are going to face a pull of the world, a powerful and evil societal pull. But there is a revelation that anchors the hearts of God's own people, that lets them know where they can go, and where they cannot go, what they can do, and what they cannot do. Saints of God, I wish I knew this way when I was in college. I would have been saved a lot of foolishness, but I thank God He saved my soul nonetheless, at His own appointed time. There is an appointed time for everything, but I say that to say this, how blessed you are as a young sister, and as a young brother, finding yourself in this way of revealed faith. Out there in the Gentile religious world, the people go to church, but they understand nothing of this way. It is just a religious service. They have no understanding of anything, for they bear no ounce of revelation. They are just groping in darkness, for the devil has put them sound asleep, spiritually, having no ounce of discernment. My wife was recently invited to a burial service in the denomination she came out from, the Seventh-day Adventist. It was a social event, so she attended the burial. She observed that a whole lot of them, all young people, have one terrible disease or the other. If one is not plagued with lupus disease, then it is with fibroids, or they just died of breast cancer. The plagues are going round the world, and these are real church-going people. I am not saying that a child of God cannot be ill or contract a disease. I am saying something. The devil is slowly embedding himself in human society, and with all you are seeing, you have not seen anything yet. Wait till the last week of Daniel comes. Look at the world. They are crying about global warming. We have got to do something. Human beings really think they can do something to save God's own universe. They think they can really help God, like they were responsible for putting this universe together. The global crisis, we are making too much emissions of gas. Every nation, cut down. We must stop global warming. Let me tell you now, there is nothing man does that is going to stop global warming, because the prophet Isaiah tells us, God is even going to turn on the heat of the sun. 7 times more in the last week of Daniel. The world has not seen global warming yet. They haven't. The heat of the sun will be 7 times more. It is bad enough as it is, with all its terrible effects, but God is still going to turn it on 7 times hotter. Think of it. Thus saith the Lord in Isaiah 30 verse 26. He is going to turn it on 7-fold, compared to its present heat. What an oven this earth is going to be. Then you will see global warming. The world is literally going to blaspheme. Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9 declare, And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. You know why God is doing that? Because they do not want God. They want the God of silver and gold, the God of money and materialism. Brothers, the only place of refuge you have is in the Lord. For you must realize, everything is wrapping up. Do not waste your life. You will be the loser for it, and you will have nobody else but yourself to blame. And do not look out there. There is nothing out there in the world. It is all vanity. Look in the light. Look to Jesus, for there is nothing out there. Christ is everything. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and for your mercy. It is your grace that makes the difference in our lives. We look out there in the world and we see that the world is sick. The world is disquieted. The world is in great turmoil, with disasters on every hand, plagues, diseases, pestilence, famine, poverty, wars, insecurity, violence, moral debauchery, plane disasters, fire outbreaks, earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, tornadoes, tsunamis, landslides, mudslides, avalanches, all sorts are going on, and armed bandits, robbers, and gangsters do not make the place any safer, they make it worse. There is so much violence, so much wickedness, so much evil, and insecurity in the world today. But Father, you are our shield. We look to you this morning. I am just a mortal. Oh my Father, may you help me. Be gracious to me. Bless us all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is written in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 and 14, And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Having this as our background text, let us now turn our Bible to Revelation 8, for our main text. I want to take just a little message this morning, which I title, The Angel of the Seventh Seal. The Angel of the Seventh Seal. But please, do not mistake this angel for Revelation 10, verse 7 angel, for example messenger, which is William Branham. Revelation chapter 8 verse 1 states, And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Revelation chapter 6 gives us the first 6 seals. Let me say this, the Bible declares that no word of prophecy is of any private interpretation. And that is the truth. It takes God to interpret his own prophetic utterance, period. But then we must ask, the prophetic utterance God gives, how does it come? That is, the scriptural, prophetic utterance that came, which gave us the Bible, how did it come? It came through the ministry. John the beloved apostle bore the prophetic picture we see in the book of Revelation. The next question, therefore, is this, how would the revelation of such Bible prophecies come? We'll also take the ministry, because we are not dealing with prophecy to an individual. This is Bible prophecy, written to the end-time bride of Christ. Is that right? Yes. However, If we look at the prophetic picture in Revelation chapter 6, we will realize something. The entire chapter gives us only the first six seals. Moreover, we will also see that we do not have seven angels in this chapter. All we see are the four beasts and the six seals. Period. And when the hour came for the opening of the seals, Jesus broke the seals in heaven. This was in 1963, because that was the period of time John was looking at in the spirit, in a preview. He was caught up in the spirit into paradise and transported in a spiritual vision into the future. And he was standing in this age in the spirit. That is time travel. God took him through time travel and he found himself standing in this age in the spirit to view the breaking of the seals. But at that time, there was a mighty eagle of God on the ground, a prophet that God was going to use as the instrument to convey the revelation of the seals to the bride of Jesus Christ. But listen to this. Prior to that time, God dealt with the prophet to let him know something was going to happen because he saw something, a great earthquake that rocked the mountains. And he already told the people about it. And when the hour came that God was going to fulfill this word, here he was up in the mountains with a number of people, Brother Southman and a few other people. They went hunting. His trousers had caught cockola. He was trying to pick them out. And then it came, a blast. He thought something had hit him, and that he was already on his way out. It was a great blast that shook the mountains. That was the voice of God. That was the thunder of Revelation 6:1, but he did not realize it as yet. Church, but then, as he looked up, he saw something coming. On page 555 of the Seven Seals book, paragraph 5, 264, he says, "Now notice, remember the vision of the constellation, the constellation of angels that came to him. Charlie, here you are. Something going on. I told you, this week that you, it's been all around you, but I wonder if you notice it. Remember the constellation of the vision of the angels when I left here to go to Arizona. Do you remember? What time is it, sirs? Do you remember that? Notice, there was only one great burst of thunder, and seven angels appeared. Is that right? One burst of thunder, seven angels appeared. And I saw the Lamb when he had opened the first seal. And I heard as it was a voice of a thunder, and one of the four beasts said, 'Come and see.'" Notice, one thunder, seven messages that's been sealed up and cannot be revealed until the last day, at this age. See what I mean? Now, have you noticed the mysterious part of the week? That's what it is. That's what it's been. It's been, not a human being, a man. It has been the angels of the Lord. Notice, there's witnesses of three sitting in here. That a week ago, a little over a week ago, I was up way back into the mountains, nearly to Mexico, with two brethren that are sitting here, picking cocola, or sandbra for my trouser leg, and a blast went off that almost looked like shook the mountains down. That blast, which was a blast of thunder the prophet experienced, was nothing but the voice of God. Now that's right. I never told my brethren, but they noticed a difference. And he said to me, "Now be ready. Go east. Here's the interpretation of that vision. See. Now, to let you know, Brother Southman has not got the game that he went after. We was trying to get it for him. And he said, 'Now, tonight, for a sign to you, he isn't going to do it. You must consecrate yourself at this time for the visitation of these angels.' And I felt beside myself, you remember. And I was in the west, the angels was coming east. And as they come by, I was picked up with them. Do you remember that? Coming east. And Brother Fred in here tonight is a witness. And Brother Norman. As we went down, I almost persuaded that man to stay and get his game. Is that right, Brother Southman? Yes, there he stands right there. Okay. Let me just stop there for a little while, as I lay a little background for my message. Church, God gave a vision to the prophet to this age of a phenomenal experience, something that was going to happen, and God posted him ahead for it, and God used him to post the bride ahead towards the opening of the seals, in Revelation chapter 6. When the hour came, God sent down seven angels in a constellation. They formed the shape of a pyramid, and that formation has nothing to do with the New Jerusalem shape. You must understand that the formation of the angels that day has nothing to do with the shape of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, because the shape of the New Jerusalem is a four square, a perfect cube, not a pyramid. But watch. Here came seven angels in a constellation. What were the angels coming to do? They were sent by Jesus Christ to convey to the prophet the revelation of the seals. Okay. But watch, church, when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 6, there is also one thunder. And that one thunder sounded only at the breaking of the fourth seal. There is no more thunder in any of the other seals. There is only one thunder in the seven seals, and that is at the opening of the first seal. Full stop. But church, watch. You know the seals were broken by Jesus Christ in heaven, but the Bible does not tell us that the revelation of the seals will be sent by seven angels, does it? No. We are not told that. Although angels have always been the means God uses to convey his revelation to man, as he did in the call of Moses. Hence, in 1963, at the opening of the seals, God sent seven angels down to earth, who came in a constellation, each bearing the mind of God concerning each seal. But the seventh angel is our focus, the angel of the seventh seal. But when we look at the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it simply tells us, Jesus broke the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about the space of 30 minutes. That is about half an hour. That is prophetic. But watch, church. There is an angel that God sent to the prophet in that day, in 1963, to bear a revelation of something to the prophet, a revelation of something that is still concealed, because the seventh seal was not broken in 1963. And I challenge any man of God anywhere in this message following to take his Bible, not quotes, but to take his Bible, and scripturally prove the opening of the seventh seal, and also give us the revelation the seventh seal contains, just as we can scripturally prove seals 1 to 6, then I will apologize to you, if you can do it, because we can open our Bibles, and bring out the revelation of seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, seal 5, and seal 6, from the pages of the Bible. We do not even need a quote for it. Why? Because we have an understanding of the things the prophet has brought out from the pages of the Bible by the Spirit of God. Because you can only understand something scripturally, by revelation, by God's Spirit. So if you have a true understanding of what the seventh seal prophetic picture lays out, you won't be able to bring it out from the pages of the Bible, because the basis of any teaching, and every teaching, is the Scriptures. That is the only foundation for faith. That is the only anchor for truth. Truth does not anchor in the words of a man, and as such, it does not anchor in a quote, however true it may be. The basis of truth is still the Word of God. So, if you believe in a quote, it has got to be because that quote synchronizes with God's Word. If you believe the words of a man, you have got to believe it because what that man is saying dovetails with the Word of God. So, the essence of your belief still has to be the Bible. The Bible has to be the basis, the exclusive basis, because that is the exclusive foundation of faith. That is the anchor of faith. So, it is not wrong to quote a man. But after quoting the man, take it to the Bible and establish the truth from the Bible. That shows you know what you are talking about. But if all you have are just quotes, you have no revelation. You are just quoting a man, and that will not anchor anybody in the truth. It will not establish anyone in the faith, because that man himself did not bring out his messages from the blues. He laid every message upon the Bible to give us a perfect understanding of the truth of the Scriptures. But this is where I am going. When we look at the seven seals, particularly when we look at the seventh one in Revelation 8 verse 1, we do not see any angel in projection, let alone see seven angels. Read Revelation 6. But when Jesus broke the seals in 1963, only six seals were broken. The seventh was not broken, because if it was broken, Christ's mediatorial days would have been over, and he would have had to leave the mercy seat, and salvation would have been over for us Gentiles from 1963. And I have to ask, who or how many of us were saved prior to 1963? Nobody raised up his or her hand. Therefore, none of us here today would have been in the message. Because once Christ leaves the throne, there is not one single Gentile that can be saved anymore, whether Gentiles as in the bride, or Gentiles as in the foolish virgins. I repeat, after the seventh seal is broken, there is no more salvation for the Gentiles. I did not say for the Jews, I said for the Gentiles. But church, that is one seal that remains, holding Christ on the mediatorial throne, and as we speak this morning, it is still not broken. But God dealt with the prophet, supernaturally, to give him an insight by his spirit. The very way John the beloved apostle had a preview of the seals, when as yet the seals were unbroken, is the same way William Branham, by the Spirit of God, was caught up in a constellation of angels and projected in a spiritual vision to have an insight, which is actually a preview to the seventh seal, giving us a clue to that which is ahead. He gave us what? He dropped an auger that is supposed to post us ahead as to how we are to look forward to the seventh seal. Otherwise, we would not know what to look forward to. So, it took God using the prophet to give us an insight and a measure. But the seventh seal still remains unbroken because Christ is still on the mediatorial throne. Can I hear amen? As such, prior to 1963, when we read Revelation 6, which deals with the six seals, and Revelation 8 verse 1, which deals with the seventh seal, we do not know there are seven angels that will be used of God to bear the revelation of the seven seals to man. We did not know that until God first gave a vision to the prophet. And when the hour came, here came seven angels, and the seals were given in its revelation, one seal revelation per day. Christ broke it in heaven, and here came one of those seven angels, giving Brother Branham the revelation of it, and the same day, the prophet brought it to the church, because the prophet had to shut himself in a room. Even pull the blinds. So, he was shut off from humanity, as he waited on the Lord, as the angel of the Lord came to deal with him concerning the seals. And brothers, in the evening, he came out of that closet, that inner chamber, came to the church, with a fresh divine revelation of the seal. It was a seal per day, for seven consecutive days. But saints of God, we are talking about the angel of the seventh seal. As such, I have to say, concerning the seventh seal, if all we read is just Revelation 8:1, we will not see any angel bearing anything therein. But look at what the Bible says in Revelation 10, because in chapter 10, we see the movement of Jesus Christ, immediately after he broke the seventh seal in chapter 8 verse 1. And in order to give understanding to the brethren, as usual, we must now ask, how do we know that once Jesus breaks the seventh seal in Revelation 8 verse 1? We must immediately go to chapter 10 to get the sequential move of Christ in the Spirit. The connection is the open scroll. Because as we say again this morning, as long as there is one seal upon that scroll, the scroll is not yet fully opened. But when the seventh and final seal is broken, only then does the scroll become a fully open scroll. And knowing that no man can touch it, and no man can even look on it, and no man can handle it, outside of Jesus the Christ, then we have to ask, after the opening of the seventh seal in Revelation 8 verse 1, which makes the scroll a fully opened scroll, where do we see Christ with that open scroll again? It is in chapter 10, because we see him with the same scroll, fully open. That fully open scroll is what connects Revelation 10 verse 1 with Revelation 8 verse 1. Can I hear amen? The fully open scroll in his hand is the nexus. The nexus means the connection. It is the fully open scroll. Because it is fully open in chapter 8:1, and he alone handles that scroll. But where do you see him with the scroll again? It is in chapter 10. You do not even see him with the scroll in verse 12 chapter 8. All you see from verse 12 chapter 8 are the seven trumpet angels. And that scroll does not leave his hand. But from verse 12 chapter 8, you do not see Jesus with the scroll. You only see seven trumpet angels going forth to minister in the last week of Daniel. So, where do you see Christ again with the same open scroll in his hand? It is in chapter 10. Therefore, you know, once Christ breaks that final seal, which is in Revelation 8:1, brothers and sisters, follow his movement to chapter 10 from verse 1. All right. So to get the sequence, to get the flow of the movement of Jesus Christ, and the continuity of dealership of his Spirit, let us take Revelation 8:1 and put it on top of Revelation 10, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. Hold it there. Here in chapter 10, we see an angel, a mighty angel, with a scroll that only Jesus can hold, for Jesus has a right to it. On the basis of his merit, what he accomplished on your behalf and on my behalf on the cross of Calvary, because he paid the price to redeem us, entitling him therefore, by the price he paid, to the scroll of redemption. And no one else handles the scroll, the fully opened scroll. But in chapter 10, verse 1, we see a mighty angel come down from heaven with the scroll. But you must also understand that it is an angel anointed by the Spirit of God to convey Christ's image, and to manifest on his behalf, and to speak in his person, as though he were Christ. That is why you see that angel clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was also upon his head, which speaks of the messenger of the covenant. And the messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ. But here, it is not Jesus in his person, it is Jesus by his Spirit in a mighty angel. It is actually an angel of God, under the authority and the anointing of God, to characterize Christ's image, and to speak in his person. So, it is not the literal Christ. We can therefore say, it is Jesus in the form of a mighty angel, or that it is Christ, characterized by an archangel, by the Spirit of God. Whichever way you look at it, it is the manifestation of Jesus Christ, with the open scroll, just as the manifestation of God to Moses, in the burning bush, was through an angel. This is the manifestation of Jesus Christ, with an open scroll. Period. But hold it there. Now we come back to the experience Brother Branham had at the opening of the seals. When you come to page 560, 509, of the Seven Seals book, the last paragraph, 275, says, "And did you notice that one angel? Because there were seven angels that came to Brother Branham." Hallelujah. He was talking of a particular angel, because there were seven angels that came to him. Let me say this. I appreciate the grace of God upon Brother Ernest Scotsman's life. He is a ministering brother in South Africa, standing solidly with us in the continuity light. He is a very humble brother. He loves the Lord, and loves the truth. He is also a revelated man, with an understanding, and a sincere heart. And that is the kind of man God is going to use. He called me up this morning to ask me a question on this, because he had listened to our message. We took a message during our last convention in November 2006, where we touched on the seventh angel of 1963, stating that God is going to send him back with the revelation of the seventh seal. He said, "Brother Amos, I just need you to confirm something to me on this. I can see what you are saying. That seventh angel, is he the same angel in Revelation 10, verse 1 to 6? I have to say, it takes a humble man to manifest such a humble and sincere attitude, and may God bless his humble heart. And I also want to say this, there is nothing wrong in asking questions. Please ask questions, if you have them. That is why we are in the ministry. This is not a place where we fight people for asking Bible questions, and see you as a troublemaker. No, you cannot be a troublemaker by asking questions on issues of your faith. It is your right to ask Bible questions. But do not ask me when I go to sleep, and when I wake up. Now, that is personal. I do not have to answer that. Did you hear what I said? Do not ask me when I sleep and when I wake, and how many times a day I eat. Now, that is personal. I am not under any obligation to answer that. These are not Bible questions. But it is your right to ask Bible questions. If you do not understand something, for goodness sake, Please ask. That is why the ministry is there. It is your right. But the only thing is, and I do not say that to you. I say that because it is going on audio tape and on DVD. A lot of people out there, they do not ask in order to learn. They ask to slug it out with you. They ask to try to show you do not know what you are talking about. They know. They want to prove you wrong. Apparently, they do not have a pure heart. They are just argumentative. And at the end of the day, just as the scripture says, whoever thinks he knows does not know as he should know. And that is the truth. So he said, Brother Amos, I just want you to enlighten me on it. And that is a respectful man. And the ministry will have respect one for another. So I said, Brother, we are on our way to church. I will call you back later. And then it struck me to take this issue today. Therefore I said to myself, I will take the matter up and will share it in church. Because it is a very vital question. It is a very material question. Because it is an issue that we have not dealt with before in the messages. So it is a question. Which answer you need to know. So that is why I said, we will make it a message this morning. Saints of God, as I laid out much earlier, in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, we see 6 seals. The 7th one is in chapter 8. But we are not told there would be 7 angels bearing the revelation of it to us. But God is his own interpreter. Here came the prophet on the scene. When the hour of the seals came, God sent a constellation of 7 angels. 7 is a number of completion. And each day, an angel was bringing out the revelation of the seals, a seal per day. Each angel bore the revelation of a seal. But the 7th one, the angel of the 7th seal, I said, is coming back. Why? Because the seal is not yet broken. But that is an angel God used to give Brother Branham a supernatural insight into the 7th seal. But I say to you, that angel is coming back. Watch. The last paragraph of page 560, 506, paragraph 275. And did you notice that one angel, that is the 7th angel, I said in there, was a strange angel. Now, like I said before, I say again, that was not the angel behind Brother Branham's ministry. He knew his angel. He knew when he entered the meetings. He manifested to him over and over throughout his entire ministry. He even made a request that he allow Billy Paul, his son, to see him. And the request was granted. Billy Paul himself testified the saints that day. Anytime the angel of the Lord came into the meetings, he knew it, for he felt his presence. As such, the strange angel could not have been the angel behind Brother Branham's ministry. The angel behind his ministry was definitely not strange to him. He knew that voice all his life. That was the angel that spoke to him from the poplar tree when he was only a small boy. And that voice followed him all the days of his life. It spoke to him, even when as yet, he knew not God. And as a little lad, he decided, I will not pass by the tree again. Something speaks out of the tree. He would take a long route to go to the stream to fetch water. And on the tree was also where he saw the whirlwind blowing. So he realized, that tree is a very dangerous one. He was just a little boy. It looked to him a very strange tree. It was not the tree. It was an angel, but he was yet to have understanding. But church, the issue is this. The prophet knew when the angel was on the scene, and he would say, I take every spirit in here under my control. He will say, I have been waiting for him. He is now here. And people took photo shots of the angel. Hallelujah. That was the angel that was behind his ministry. He knew him. He said the color of the angel is like olive. Church. So it is settled that this strange angel was not the angel behind his ministry. He was not the angel that followed him all his life. No. That is why he was strange. Look at what he said. For we will take it again. And did you notice that one angel, I said in there, was a strange angel? He looked more to me than any of the rest of them. What did he mean by that? Remember, he was a hillbilly, and many times, you know, he fell short of the right words, the precise words, the exact words he needed to use to convey a thought. Brother Branham said, he looked more to me than all the others. What did he mean by that? It had to be that he was outstanding. He was more notable. He stood out from all the other angels, and he caught his attention, because he was always having his eyes on that particular angel. That angel was different and so outstanding, because he was brighter in appearance, in every way, that he stood out from the other angels. Before you think these are my words, we will see it. Brother Branham continued, do you remember that? The angels were in a constellation, three on a side. In other words, three on two sides and one on top, like a pyramid. And the one right next to me here, counting from the left to the right, would have been the seventh angel. He was brighter, meant more to me than the rest of them. Why? Why would one angel out of the constellation of seven mean more to him than the rest of them? Open your eyes. Why was he brighter than all the others? Why was he more notable? Why did he mean more to the prophet? What is the attraction that would make one angel mean more to Brother Branham than the other six angels? Listen closely to the answer. It is because of who he is characterizing. I said it is because of who he is characterizing. I take it again. And the one right next to me here, counting from the left to the right, would have been the seventh angel. He was brighter, meant more. In other words, he meant more to him than the rest of them. You remember, I said he had his chest out like that and was flying eastward. Do you remember like that? I said, it picked me up, lifted me up. Do you remember that? Here it is. Watch. Now listen very closely. Church, the one, singular, with the seventh seal, singular, the thing, the seal that I've wondered all my life. Amen. The mother seals meant a lot to me, of course, but, oh, you don't know what this has meant. This is the angel of the seventh seal. He said that seal, the seventh seal, meant more to him than all the other seals, because it has to do with the rapture. That was what he lived for all his life. The hope of the resurrection, that Christ is coming back to take us with him. That is what we are also living for. That is what we are believing God for. That is why we are standing for the truth of Christ, in spite of whatever opposition, because we have a glorious hope, a lively hope, a wonderful hope that cannot perish. That is why we sing a song. This old world can never hold me. Any moment, I'll be gone, for I've made my consecration, and I have my wedding garment on. And we are going home one of these days. Hallelujah! Saints of God, this angel was more notable. He was brighter than the rest. Brother Branham said, he looked more, and meant more to him, than all the rest of them put together. Why? Because of whom he characterizes. Note that. And he was bearing a specific seal that also meant more to Brother Branham, than all the other seals. Yet, all the seals meant something to him, meant a lot to him, but that seventh one was different, and so was the angel that bore it. Open your eyes. Then again on page 565, 510, paragraph 4, 308, he said, remember, the seventh messenger was, the seven messengers was, the noted one to me, the seventh angel, it seemed more to me than any. Then in the next paragraph, he said, I was looking this way, toward the west, and the common just picked me up in there, and I went plumb out of my knowing. And the one of them coming was the one that looked so strange to me, was the one on my B to the left where I entered the constellation at. But counting from the left to the right, it would have been the seventh angel, C, coming across. It was the seventh one that picked him up. He entered the constellation through the side of the seventh angel. That angel was the one that picked him up. In this, you must see that God took Brother Branham in a spiritual vision, in this supernatural dealing he experienced in 1963. In the evening of the 24th of March, 1963, the day for the message on the seventh and final seal, having been dealt with by the seventh angel, under God, the angel of the seventh seal, the prophet declared, on page 564, 302, paragraph 3 and 4, 509, so just remember, the seventh seal, the reason it was not opened, the reason he did not reveal it, no one should know about it. He's revealed all the six seals, but it don't say nothing about the seventh and the end time seal. When it starts, will be absolutely a total secret according to the Bible. Again on page 567, 512, paragraphs 2 and 3, 323, he declared. Now, what this great secret is that lays beneath this seal, I do not know. I don't know it. I couldn't make it out. I couldn't tell it, just what it said. But I know that it was them seven thunders uttering themselves right close together, just banging seven different times. And it unfolded into something else that I seen. Then when I seen that, I looked for the interpretation that flew across there, and I couldn't make it out. That's exactly right. See, the hour isn't quite yet for it, but it's moving into the cycle. See, it's coming up close. So the thing for you to do is remember that I speak to you in the name of the Lord. Be prepared, for you don't know what time something can happen. That is why he said, the seventh seal is not broken. But he said God gave him a revelation of something. He said that. What was it he saw? A spiritual projection. He was taken in a supernatural vision to preview the ministry of the seven thunders, who hold the revelation of the seventh seal when it is finally broken. As such, he caught a preview of something in order to post the bride ahead. Otherwise, there would have been no way for us to catch it. We had to be given a clue, a revelation, that would lift us a step higher and help us to look forward. The insight he received concerning the seventh seal, he received from the angel of the seventh seal, the angel whom he earlier said, it picked me up, lifted me up. But again he said, and the one of them coming was the one that looked so strange to me, was the one on my be to the left, where I entered the constellation at. But counting from the left to the right, it would have been the seventh angel, see, coming across. And after that, the prophet went straight to Brother Jackson's dream of the rock of revealed truth. Praise the Lord. Saints of God, I say again this morning, that seventh angel is coming back. The question, however, is this, how do we relate the seventh angel with the angel in Revelation 10, verses 1 and 2? It is the same angel. I said it is the same angel. You have to see that. But someone might say, but I thought you said it is Jesus Christ. Yes, it is Jesus Christ. But like I also pointed out, it is an angel conveying the image of Jesus, an angel characterizing Christ. It is not Jesus in his flesh. It is Jesus by his spirit, through an angel, the mighty angel. Jesus is the immortal Son. He is not an eternal Son, because eternal has no beginning and has no end. He is the immortal Son. Why? Because he died and rose again. That fact makes him immortal. Moreover, God does not have an eternal Son. It is an immortal Son he has. So Jesus Christ is immortal, and the immortal Son of God can only be at one place at one time. But what of this angel? The Bible says in Revelation 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down. What came down? A mighty angel. That is an archangel, but still an angel. Yes, he has a rainbow upon his head. Speaking of the angel of the covenant, Jesus the Christ, yes, he is clothed with a cloud. Yes, he has an open scroll in his hand. But he is an angel under anointing, under the authority of the Almighty God, to convey the image of Jesus and to speak and act in his person. That is the angel of the seventh seal, an angel characterizing Christ. It is Christ by his spirit in angelic form. That is why it is not something happening in the physical. It is something projected in the spirit. So it is not Jesus manifesting here physically. It is Jesus manifesting here on earth in the spirit world. But one may ask, how is he manifesting in the spirit world? Brother, his revelation is being conveyed by an angel who is expressing Christ's very image and acting and speaking in his person, the very same way an angel characterized Jesus in his personality and revelation. On the Isle of Patmos to John, in Revelation 1 verse 13, one like unto the Son of Man, not that he was the Son of Man, but an angel anointed to manifest like the Son of Man. Later on in chapter 19, verse 10, John wanted to worship that angel, but the angel said, don't worship me, worship God. Remember, that supernatural being was not Jesus himself, but yet the image and the revelation he bore to his servant John was the image and the revelation of Christ, but who bore it? An angel. And he kept saying in chapter 1, I am Alpha and Omega. I am he that was dead and is alive forevermore. I am the first and the last. Write what you see. He spoke as though he was Jesus Christ himself, yet he was an angel. The same way God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and Stephen in Acts 7 says, the angel of God spoke to Moses. Yet, he said, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent to you. You must understand the ministry of angels. So, church, yes, here in Revelation 10, verses 1 to 6, we see the angel of the covenant, Jesus Christ our Savior. Yes, Revelation 10, verse 1, gives us Jesus Christ. But in what way? I repeat, it is not Jesus in his flesh. His image here is being conveyed and expressed by an angel. It is a mighty angel. That is an archangel. Church, you know Jesus is not an angel. You know he is the immortal Son of God. Can I hear amen? I said, you know he is not an angel. Hebrews tells us God even made him a little lower than angels. Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that God made Jesus his Son a little lower than angels, because God made you and I a little lower than angels. Therefore, Jesus also partook of the same. Jesus partook of the same to liberate those of us who through fear of death were subject to bondage. Saints of God, coming back to our theme, Revelation 10 gives you and I a mighty angel, which is an archangel, which is an angel anointed to express and convey the image and the person of Jesus. So, if you say that the angel here is Jesus, yes, you are right. And if you say he is an angel, you are also right. But you must understand in what way you are saying those things. Because Jesus is not an angel, he is an immortal Son. He is flesh and blood, just like you and me, except that he is immortal, and he has a glorified body. But an angel is not flesh and blood. So it is an angel characterizing Jesus Christ. Period. Saints of God, when we look at Revelation 10, verse 1, we see there a mighty angel coming down to earth to convey the revelation of the seventh seal, a manifestation that will activate the ministry of seven thunders, through whom the Bride of Christ Universal will receive the revelation of the seventh seal when it is opened. And this event is still in the future. It has not been opened yet. Therefore, the seven thunders have not been revealed yet. Hallelujah. Yes, we have an understanding of what to look for, and the fold of ministry that will make up the seven thunders. We know that. But the seven thunders have not yet been manifested, because their time is not yet. But when the time comes, firstly, Christ will open the seventh seal. Amen. Secondly, he will get off the mercy seat. And thirdly, the revelation of the seventh seal will be conveyed to us by an angel through the seven thunders. It will be the angel of the seventh seal of Revelation 10, verses 1 to 6. But may I say this. This mighty angel we see in Revelation 10, verses 1 to 6, is going to be the very same angel that Brother Branham spoke about, the angel that was in the constellation, the angel that held the seventh seal revelation. Why do I say that? Brother Branham saw seven angels. The seventh was so notable, so bright, and he said, he is the angel of the seventh seal, and he meant more to him than all the other angels because he characterized Jesus Christ. Saints of God, you must realize God is a God of purpose, very perfect in his ways. When he assigns a work, a ministry to somebody or some being, particularly an angel, and I am not talking of a fallen angel, God does not take it away from him and give it to somebody else. That is why the gift of God and his calling is even without repentance. I will love whom I will love, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is not even he that runneth or willeth, but I the Lord that showeth mercy. Brothers and sisters, that is why you will never see angel Gabriel coming to bear tidings of war to Israel. It is always Michael. From the Old Testament era to the New, it is always Michael. Daniel 12 tells you Michael of this end time will stand up for the Jews. It was the same Michael Joshua met in the field of battle. He is the captain of the Lord's hosts. So you will not see tomorrow Gabriel coming to announce war to Israel. No, but he also has a role. God uses Gabriel to bear good tidings, for example, to convey a revelation to Israel. And usually, he bears an announcement of a ministry to the Jews, because you see him coming to announce the birth of Christ. Are you with me? You see him all through time, bringing glad tidings to Israel. And you cannot swap the role of Gabriel to Michael. That lets you see something. It gives you a pattern. Because God is a God of perfection. He is perfect in all his ways. He does not change. And angels are on God's assignment, specific assignment, and church, God does not move them around like human beings move cattle and like the Nigerian banks move their workers. It is not like that. Every angel has his own assignment. There are angels that are behind vegetation, angels in charge of weather, angels in charge of the oceans. Are you with me? They have their own commission. They have their own purposes. But church, God assigned seven angels to bear the revelation of the seals. Six have borne theirs, and it leaves just one, because their seal is yet to be broken to the Gentile bride. Therefore, at the appointed hour, God will not make him sit down, and give a revelation to another angel to bear to the bride. That is why I said, you must understand that that angel is coming back. You must as such know that that angel of the seventh seal, who came to the prophet in 1963, is the same mighty angel you see in Revelation 10 verse 1, with the open scroll, because he is going to characterize Jesus Christ. That is why you see the angel bearing the open scroll. No wonder Brother Branham said, he is brighter and more notable, he means more to me, than all the other angels put together. Why? Because of whom he characterizes. And because of the importance of the seal he is bearing, he characterizes our Savior Jesus Christ, and he bears the seventh seal, which has to do with the return of Christ for the rapture. So he has got to come back, and he is going to come back. The projection and the characterization of the angel of the seventh seal Brother Branham saw synchronizes with the angel who bears the open scroll after the seventh seal is broken in Revelation 8 verse 1. You therefore have to see that the angel bearing the seventh seal Revelation in 1963 will definitely be the mighty angel God will use to fulfill Revelation 10 verses 1 to 6. It is Christ, by his Spirit, manifesting through a mighty angel. Period. Let us consider something, because you must understand Jesus Christ is not an angel. He has never been an angel, and he will never be an angel. Understanding it will help you know how to look at the angel in Revelation 10 verses 1 to 6. Brothers and sisters, you must understand God's family. It is in a tier. God, angels, and man. But animals are not part of God's family, are they? They are not. They are part of God's creation, but they are not part of God's family. So, in God's family, you have what? God, angels, and man. And Jesus surely is not an angel, he is a man, an immortal man. Look at Hebrews 1, because we must understand who our Messiah is. When we consider the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, from verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times, different times, and in diverse manners, different ways, spake in time past unto their fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, you cannot use that to knock away the ministry, because that is how Pentecostal people use this verse. They use the verse to knock away the standard bearer of this day. They use it to knock away the prophets, a messenger to this age. The reaction to the truth of an end-time Elijah for the Gentiles, according to Malachi 4 verse 6b, is this? No. In time past, God used to speak to us by prophets, but today, he speaks to us by his Son Jesus Christ. But yet there was a Paul. I said, but yet there was a Paul. Yet, there was a John Wesley. There was a Martin Luther. Men who were still messengers in their age, bearing the revelation for their age, which is a revelation of Christ. So you must understand what the Bible means. Paul continued, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The worlds Here is not Mercury, Venus, Mars, etc. The walls here are ages, times, periods, types, and shadows. Okay, Hebrews continues, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Now, God is not a person, and as such, you really cannot have the image of his person or personality. But remember this, person here is just a figurative way of speaking of his being, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Hallelujah. So I made a statement. I said, he was made lower than angels because of you and I. I also said he bore our own form. Is that right? He bore our image. He did. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that. We shall see that later. We now continue a thought in Hebrews chapter 1, for it lays out how Jesus was made better than angels, from verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, the Bible begins to tell us in what way, for unto which of the angels said he, that is God, at any time, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels, what? Spirits. But what about the ministers, the preachers of the word of God, and his ministers, what? A flame of fire, because they are a flame of light, to lighten the pathway of God's people. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He did not say, the Son is God. The scripture says, he saith unto the Son, that is, God spoke unto his Son. What did God say? Thy throne, O God, is forever. He did not say, the Son is God forever. No. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever. It is a statement of truth, a statement of fact. But the issue is, what does the statement convey? What does it mean? That is the main point. But please note, that statement did not make the Son of God, the Almighty God, but God certainly spoke unto his Son. Not that he said his Son is God, but that he spoke unto his Son. But what did God say unto the Son? Thy throne is a prophetic utterance. Wake up now. It looks like I'm speaking Swahili, and we are all Nigerians. God spoke unto the Son. The Bible did not say, he spoke of the Son. I said, the Bible did not say, he spoke of the Son, thy throne, O God. Because if he spoke of the Son, then he's referring to the Son as God, if he spoke of the Son. But he did not speak of the Son. He spoke unto the Son. That makes a big difference. But unto the Son he said. So God is talking to his Son, but not about his Son. Note that. God is making a statement of truth, a statement of fact to his Son, but not of his Son. Let that soak in. But what did God utter? Thy throne, O God, is forever. That is a prophetic statement. What does that show you, or what does it mean? It simply shows that God's dominion or rulership as God is eternal. Period. The authority and rulership of God is forever and ever, without end. It therefore means, even when Jesus is King of Kings, in the millennium, it is God as King of Kings, through him in his Son. Can I hear amen? It is still God. He, God, is the King of the whole earth. Only his throne endures forever, through all eternity. He is the King of all creation. He is the only King of the universe. But the kingship of God is still expressed in his Son, Jesus the Christ. But because only God's throne is forever, when the kingship of God has been expressed through Christ, and Jesus Christ has ruled over the earth, and has completed his judgment, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 to 28 tells us, for he, God, has put all things under his, Christ's, feet. But when he, God, seeth all things are put under him, for example under Christ, it is manifest, or it is obvious, it is clear, that he, God, is accepted, that is, you do not put God in the category of things put under Christ's authority, that is, God is above all the things and is therefore not included in all the things Christ has authority over. That is, Christ still remains under the authority of God Himself, in spite of whatever authority God invests Him with. I have to take that verse again. But when He seeth all things are put under Him, for example Christ, it is manifest that He, God, is accepted, which did put all things under Him, for example under Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, for example unto Christ, when redemption is all over, for which cause God invested Him with authority over all things in the earth, then shall the Son, Jesus the Christ, also HIMSELF be subject unto Him, for example unto God, that put all things under Him, for example under Christ. Why? That God may be all in all, the only Lord God Almighty, Creator and Ruler over the whole earth and over the whole universe. Hence, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Amen. As such, we must realize that the Son Himself shall lay down all rule, all authority and power, and He Himself will submit Himself to the worship of the Almighty God, that God may be the all in all, once redemption is complete. Therefore, Thy throne, O God, is forever. That is a statement of truth, a statement of fact, which is also prophetic. It is a statement that shows God's authority, or rulership, and power, or dominion, is forever, and as such, it will still be expressed in and through the Son, and will continue all through eternity, even after the Son has ceased being used to express that rulership and dominion. Catch it. God's authority and rulership over all creation is eternal. It is not a statement that makes Jesus the Son of Man, our Father. No. I have gone into all that to let you understand that Jesus is not an angel. Because God makes a great distinction between His Son and angels. But what do you see in Revelation 10 verses 1 to 6? It is an angel conveying the very image of Jesus. And Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is a man, made in our own image and likeness, the mortal Christ. Look at what Hebrews chapter 2 says concerning the image of Jesus Christ in relation to man. From verse 5, For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. That is you and me. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Wait for the millennium. You will see the beauty of that prophecy. Hallelujah. Wait for the millennium, when the sons of God are manifested, with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made. But we see Jesus, who was made what? A little lower than the angels. Now, do not contradict that with chapter 1, because chapter 1, verse 4 tells us, Be made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he is better, because he has a higher name amongst other things. Are you with me? His role is most crucial than any role any angel has, because through him, brothers and sisters, the whole of humanity, and in fact, the whole of planet Earth is redeemed. Yes. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 holds, But do not use that to knock away chapter 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Because he has taken your place and mine. He has taken on our form. And the scripture tells you exactly why. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him. In other words, it became God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that is God, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And the captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, For both he, Christ, that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? because he is my elder brother. That makes him my elder brother. I do not want to say elder brethren, because that is plural. But I can say that to place an emphasis. After all, words are arbitrary. It all depends upon the meaning you put to it. He is the eldest amongst all our brethren, because he is the instrument of the redemption of the whole of Adam's fallen race. I am saying that to make a point, because you must understand he is our elder brother, because he is the first among many brethren in the new creation. He is the firstborn in the new creation. He is also the first begotten of the dead. That is why he was the first to rise from the dead, because in him preeminence lays. Verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Unto what? My brethren. Christ is therefore our brother. That is why I will tell you now, Jesus the son of Mary will never be your father, and neither will Elohim, the Father, ever be your brother. God will never be your brother. He is our God and our Father. But Jesus will never be our Father, but that Father, who also is his own Father, incarnated him in the fullness of his divine attributes. Church, every attribute of God was in him. Yet, the whole of creation, the whole of the universe, was not emptied of God's presence by virtue of the incarnation, because God is still an omnipresent Spirit who fills the whole universe. But church, the difference between Christ and you and I is this: he received the Spirit without measure, but we all receive the Spirit in a measure, as an individual. That is why this person can speak in tongues, whilst that one can interpret. This one has the gift of healing, whilst that one has the gift of prophecy. Brothers and sisters, you do not have everything, but Jesus has everything, and every gift. As such, all that was in God was in Christ, and all that was in Christ he also poured into the church. But do not forget, the church is not one person. That means the all of Christ is borne by the entire body in measures, but all that measure put together gives you the fullness of Christ. I said, you do not bear all as an individual. You only bear a measure. That is why you can have some attribute that you speak in tongues and you cannot interpret. Yes, some can speak in tongues and some can also interpret, but you do not have it all. But the entire body, the church as a whole body, has it all, because the whole body of Christ is a complete embodiment of Jesus Christ. But that Christ, who fills the whole church, is broken up in little fragments, made up of members. You are a particular member, bearing certain attributes. You do not have it all, you have it in a measure. Do you now understand the difference between our anointing and Jesus' anointing? Because Jesus bore every divine attribute of the Father, he had it all. Yet, the Spirit of God you have, in whatever measure, has all the potentials, but that is it. It is only the potentials you have. You do not have it in reality. You only have the potentials of the Spirit, in every measure or attribute. But in reality, the Spirit measure you have does not manifest or project in its potential capacity, except to the measure to which you have been given, because we have received the Spirit of God in a measure. But the church as a whole body is the full embodiment of Jesus, but that is as a collective body. It is as a collective body. You must understand the difference. That is why we do not all speak in tongues, do we? We do not all have the gift of healing, do we? We do not all have the gift of miracles, do we? But Jesus had all those. But the entire church will bear all those. But not as an individual in the church bearing everything, no. We bear in part, and together we bear the all of Christ, because we have the anointing in a measure. Yes, we know the measure we receive of the Spirit of God can do all those things, but church, you are not given. It is only as a potential to you. You are not given to manifest all of those things. We manifest all of it only as a collective body. Amen. So we must understand the workings of the body. Okay. Let us carry on with our thought of the difference between Christ and angels. I hope I have not lost anybody, because you must understand the difference between the incarnation of Jesus and the Spirit of God you have. He received it without measure, but we receive in measure. And you must also understand how we receive in measure. The difference between the anointing you have And what Jesus had is in the fact that he received the Spirit of God without measure. That is why he was able to bear every divine attribute of God, whether as to gift, whether as to office, whether as to ministry gift, or as to attributes of the divine nature or character. Are you with me? Everything that was in God was in Christ, and he bore it all. That is why he was one man with the fivefold ministry attributes in him. But no man has that. That is why we receive in measure, because you do not look at just gifts, and you do not look at just character attributes. You also look at office. Are you with me? And you also look at revelation, because all those things are the divine attributes that make up Jesus, because he is the Word of God. Now, this is where I am going. Look at verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. So he did not give himself. God gave it to him. For as much then as the children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he was flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them, that is you and one, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, that is the spirit angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah! Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Why have I gone into all that? When you look at Revelation 10 verse 1 unto angel, it is not Jesus in his flesh, because Jesus is made of flesh and blood. Yes, he is now the mortal Son. Yes, his body has been glorified, but he still has a material body, even though glorified. He has a body we can still touch, even though glorified. I say that because when he rose on the day of Pentecost, the saints closed all the doors, shut the windows, and Christ entered without opening the door, and they were afraid, thinking they were seeing a ghost, but he said, I am not a ghost. Come and touch me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones. Come and touch me, and only believe. Thomas, put your finger in my nail-scarred hands. It is still there. The hole is still there. Hallelujah. But an angel is a spirit. But what do you see in Revelation 10 verses 1 to 2? It is a mighty angel. That is an archangel. But he was under divine authority to speak in Christ's person and convey his very image as a mighty angel. So, if we say that that projection is Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, that is true. The material question therefore is, how? It is Christ by his spirit projecting through that angel. I have to lay it bare because in this message movement, people question everything and fight everything, however true it may be. So, it is important that we understand these things scripturally, particularly because of the opposition we will face out there. Revelation 10 to 1 minor 6 gives us a mighty angel expressing Christ's image and acting and speaking on his behalf. No wonder Brother Branham said, that angel, he meant more to me than all the other angels. Then he said that all these other angels also meant a lot to him, but there is a difference. I therefore ask again, what made one angel different from the others, that he stood out above all the others and meant more to Brother Branham than the other six angels put together? It is simply because of whom he is characterizing and the revelation he holds. Saints of God, the seventh angel, the angel of the seventh seal, the angel who came in 1963, is coming back, and it is going to be the angel you see in projection in Revelation 10 to 1 minor 6, an angel who is going to express the personality of Jesus in the Spirit as he comes to make his appearance to seven thunders. Can I hear amen? Let me wrap up the message and seal it with a thought also. Come with me to Revelation chapter 10 before we go to the book of Daniel and close. Look at Revelation chapter 10. Let us read it. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices, their messages. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, that lets us know all that is happening right on earth. The setting for the fulfillment of this prophetic picture is on this earth, because as that was happening, John was standing here in the Spirit to prove it. It is time travel. God projected that man through time in a spiritual vision. He was standing in this very sanctuary. He was standing in this day and age to see a reality of something that is just ahead. That is why it is a preview. God took him through time travel. So Hollywood is not the first to project time travel. They borrowed it from the Bible. There is a little movie I want to show the church, if God wills, if I remember. It is about time change. It is a Christian movie projection of how God takes a man from the past and puts him in this day to see the foolishness of the religious world and how horrified he is of people that live in this age. But the truth is, they do not know how to project it well. They should come into the message. If only they had somebody in the message to see it is their director, then they would know what to project. But yet, it gives us in a little measure the reality of what is out there. But nevertheless, church, God is the author of time travel. He took the prophets through time. Now he was in this age. You know why I say he was in this modern time? Because he saw little torches of light, jostling themselves along the road, coming forth from what looked to him like chariots. But what he really saw in the night vision were cars. Yet, what he saw were to him like torch lights, jostling one another, as when there is a traffic hold up today. That is what Nahum saw. He said, the chariots shall rage in the streets, they shall jostle one against another in the broadways, they shall seem like torches, they shall run like the lightnings. Nahum 2 verse 4. Where was he? He was in this modern age. But in his day, what did he know about cars? So, all he could see were little chariots with torches, jostling themselves on the road in traffic. In the modern world, on the highway, they looked like little torches in the night, because all he saw were headlights of the cars, flickering in the night. He did not know what to call it, except chariots, for he could not relate to cars. That was time travel. God invented it. Let us go on to verse 4 of Revelation 10. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw, now watch this. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, he swear by God, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should, not that there is time no more, but that there should be time no longer. In other words, time will no longer delay, but it nevertheless gives us a short period of time. Church, I want to believe that that little time is a time God is going to put this bride on her final display before we leave this world. But watch. This angel is the same angel you see in Daniel chapter 12, because the two books go hand in hand. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Because saints of God, we are still looking at the same area around the Mediterranean Sea. We will take it from verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Not forever, but to the time of the end. That is why there had to be a people at the end time to understand these prophecies, and we thank God we are one of them. It is the grace of God. Many shall run to and fro, and is it not today? Men are crisscrossing the globe with ease and fast. The airplane and the jet have made that possible, and knowledge shall be increased. Men are going to the moon, but also, God has increased the revelation knowledge of the bride. Hallelujah! As a kind of men are going to the moon, we are also going up. We are even going higher than the moon. We are going into God's divine presence. Hallelujah. There is a rocket the Lord is preparing. Before we enter the space rocket, the Lord will give us a spacesuit, which is our garment, divine revelation. And that space rocket is the power of the resurrection. Hallelujah. But right now, we are being trained. You know, people are paying $20 million just to take a shuttle to the moon. Tourism has started to the moon. Fallen mankind. Tourism to the moon has started. If you have the money, if you have $20 million, you can go. It is simply because somebody does not know what to do with money anymore, but take a tour to the moon. What a world. So they train them for some months for the takeoff. And that is exactly what God is doing with you and I. We are being trained for the takeoff. But when that hour comes, that rapturing faith will drop down. Oh my! And nothing can stand before the bride when that hour comes. But church, there is nothing like being a bride. What a privilege. What a privilege. Time should be no longer. He did not say time has ended. He said should. So, you still have a little short space of time. But this angel here we see here in Daniel chapter 12 is the same angel we see in Revelation chapter 10, and it is the same setting. Because it is around the Mediterranean Sea area, look at what he did. Verse 5, then I Daniel looked, and, behold, there stood other two, that is, two other angels, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be. Again he swore as to time. He swore in respect of time. Wake up now. This angel swore in respect of time, and he swore unto God. He lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore unto God in respect of time. It is the same angel. He does not change. And swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time. That is 1 year, times, 2 years, and a half year, giving a total of 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Saints of God, the river you are seeing here in Daniel 12 is the Euphrates River. The sea you see in Revelation chapter 10 is the Mediterranean Sea. But it is all still in the Middle East. It is all within the Middle East, but it is the same angel swearing unto God as to time. It is linen he wore. He is a mighty angel. Church, he is a mighty angel. The seventh angel God sent to Brother Branham to bear a revelation that concerns the seventh seal, giving Brother Branham a supernatural insight, is the same angel God is sending back, as revealed in Revelation 10 verses 1 to 6. And when he comes, with the unwritten revelation of the seventh seal, after Christ breaks the seventh seal, the ministry of the seven thunders will be activated. And when that is activated, we will know something we have never known before. Things that no angel knows, things that the Son himself did not even know, things that have been buried through time. That is what Brother Branham lived for. That is what he died believing God for. And that is what he will rise on. Brothers and sisters, it is the same angel. It is not different. It is God's angels on assignment. They have their specific assignments. But when God assigns it, it holds. Because in God's economy, everything God does is perfect and ordered. There is consistency in the dealing of God. I said there is consistency in the dealership of the Spirit of God. There is perfection to his ways. That is why he does not improve on his ways. And there is order to the things of God, and a divine purpose, because he is a God of purpose, and he is a God of order. That is why the whole universe still works according to the precise order God set. It is man that is ganked. Hallelujah. And we are the trouble in the universe. It is man that is out of order. If he had taken away man from it, the universe would have remained in its precise order, as God ordained it. It is man that has tampered with nature, tampered with weather, tampered with everything. You know why? We cut down vegetation where God wants it to be, because in God's ecology, There is something vegetation does in striking a balance in climate with human beings. But the greed of man, they want so much timber, they want to build until they die. That is why you see one company having billions and billions of dollars, and still they do not have enough, and they want to make more billions. And who is benefiting? It is not the masses. And that is why today, they do not even make anything to last anymore, so you can buy more and more of it. They want you to buy a car, but they make the parts plastic. So in 6 months' time, your car has fallen apart, and you need to buy another one. They make you a radio, but it is all plastic. That goes for tape recorders too. Gone are the days when you had those transistors. You knocked them down, knocked them around, but you could not break them. You switched it on, after a hard knock, and it still gave you the news. But today, the parts are mere plastic. Because it is for a quick turnover. It is a matter of quick turnover. The faster it spoils, the more money they make, because it has to be replaced. So, it is greed that is pushing man. And you know the end result of it. They are depleting the resources of the earth, taking resources God has put there as a balance in ecology. The ecosystem has a balance that God has designed. They are taking away all the iron to minister to the insatiable taste of man, all the iron that is meant to fortify the earth. No wonder it is collapsing every day. Mudslides, landslides, earthquakes. Yes, because all the things God put to be the balance, man in his greed is harvesting so bad. So it is man that is the problem of the planet. Take away man, this universe would have been in precise order. And so are the angels of God. They have their position of duty, their line of duty. Look at the angelic coast guards you see in Revelation chapter 7. Those angels that are like coast guards, guarding the four winds of the earth. God will not put other angels there to take their place, or to take over their jobs, because those ones have their assignment to keep the winds of conflict. Until today, they are holding the winds from blowing, until the set day and hour, the precise hour, when the Armageddon war is to be set in motion. Then they would release the winds to create the conditions that will bring about the battle. But it would not be before the servants of God. The 144,000 Jewish servants of God have been sealed with the anointing of the revelation of Jesus Christ through the ministry of two modern-day prophets, Moses and Elijah of Revelation chapter 11. Think about it. Brothers and sisters, so if God sent seven angels in 1963, to bear a revelation to the bride, and six of these angels bore theirs, and one is still outstanding, you ought to know God is sending him back. And we are expecting that angel one of these days. Hallelujah! He will manifest in the spirit realm, and he will convey a revelation to seven thunders. Brothers and sisters, you must know that when the seven thunders are ministering, there also has to be angels behind their ministry. You know that. Each man in the ministry would have an angel behind his ministry. Every man in the ministry does. We do not do what we do by ourselves. It is by the grace of God, by virtue of the anointing angels bear to the ministers. So there will be angels behind their ministry. It is like the photographs of the supernatural we have on the wall, the photos of the angel of the Lord, the angel behind my ministry. You have to realize there is a purpose for the manifestation of this angel. And let me say this to skeptics, because James Allen, the pastor of Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville, USA, said it is a fraud. He said it live on the internet. Having heard about the angelic manifestation in my ministry, and after having also seen the photo shots of the angel, Brother Jackson stood before Faith Assembly to testify that that is the angel behind my ministry. Why did James Allen not stand up that day and say it was fake? There was even a prophecy confirming it at Faith Assembly that day. I ask again, when Brother Jackson was on ground, and he talked positively of the angel caught on camera, why didn't he stand up and say it was a fraud? When we also brought it out in a book titled, When God Lifts Up a Standard, why didn't he say it was a fraud then? Because he knew Brother Jackson would whack his mouth. But today they can call it a fraud. But remember Christ's warning, for it is written, All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Matthew 12 verses 31 to 32. That is something people need to consider seriously, before they open their mouths wide and emit rubbish, judging things they know nothing of. After all, a fellow white American brother, Brad Hendon, used his camera to take photographs of my wife and myself on the 9th of May, 2004, during the meetings I held at Faith Assembly Church in Montgomery, Illinois, USA, and the photos also caught the angel of the Lord. The negatives are still with him because he developed and printed them and simply gave us the album. As a matter of fact, it was two white brethren, a white sister, and a white brother who took photos during that meeting. One was with an instant Polaroid camera, and the other camera had negatives which the brother had to develop. Both cameras caught the supernatural, the angel of the Lord. And they have those photos in Montgomery in Mike Hefner's church as a witness. Mike Hefner even has photocopies of all the supernatural photos of the angel of God with him. He asked me for them, and in my presence, he photocopied them. I say all that to say this, there is a reason for the manifestation. There is a reason, and this is not strange, for the ministry of the bride in the first church age started with angels. It also started with angels in this last age. We should not therefore find it difficult that God will ramp up this bride ministry with angelic projections. I know some will say, but Brother Amos, you are not a prophet. Neither was John the beloved apostle a prophet. But that man was seeing angels upon angels, not two, not three, four, five, or six angels. It looked like he was moving among angels in that encounter on the Isle of Patmos. Open the book of Revelation and see. Then you must understand, if there is a John-type ministry at the end time, you must also see angels in that ministry. You have got to. Otherwise you are blind, because nothing is done for the flesh of any man. Everything is about God's plan of salvation, not about the ego of any man. As such, I have to ask you, what is the essence of the projection of the supernatural angel? Why is God allowing him to be caught on camera today at regular intervals? It is a pointer to something, and it will speak to a child of God somewhere. Yes, we do not yet see it in its full bloom, but it is speaking of something coming, and all I can say is, Lord, have your way. And while the skeptics are trying to tear something down, God will keep doing his will and fulfilling his plan and leave them there on their miserable seats. Church of the Living God, that seventh angel William Branham saw, the angel of the seventh seal, is coming back because we see him in Revelation chapter 10, 1 to 6, with the open scroll. Once Christ breaks the seventh seal, it will be Christ, characterized by a bright, mighty, and notable angel, an angel that came with a prophetic insight concerning the seventh seal in 1963. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. May God bless you. Amen.